I invite you to turn with me to the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings, chapter 5. Beginning at verse 20. Our text is going to be chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, but verses 20 through 27 gives us a bit of the context for our text. The earlier part of chapter 5, you recall the matter of Naaman's cleansing, and we pick it up after Naaman has left. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "Look, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian while not receiving from his hands what he brought. But as the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him." So Gehazi pursued Naaman. When Naaman saw him running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" He said, "All is well. My master has sent me, saying, 'Indeed, just now two young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the mountains of Ephraim. Please give me a talent of silver and two changes of garments.' So Naaman said, 'Please, take two talents.' And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of garments and handed them to two of his servants, and they carried them on ahead of him. When he came to the citadel, he took them from their hand and stored them away in the house. Then he let the men go, and they departed. Now he went in and stood before his master. Elisha said to him, 'Where did you go, Gehazi?' And he said, 'Your servant did not go anywhere.' Then he said to him, 'Did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? Is it time to receive money and receive clothing, olive groves and vineyards, sheep and oxen and male and female servants? Therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever.' And he went out from his presence, leprous, as white as snow. And the sons of the prophets said to Elisha, 'See now, the place where we dwell with you is too small for us. Please let us go to the Jordan and let every man take a beam from there. Let us make there a place where we may dwell.' He answered, 'Go.' Then one said, 'Please consent to go with your servants.' And he answered, 'I will go.' So he went with them, and when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. But as one was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water, and he cried out and said, 'Alas, my master, for it was borrowed.' So the man of God said, 'Where did it fall?' And he showed him the place. So he cut off a stick and threw it there, and he made the iron float. Therefore he said, 'Pick it up for yourself.' So he reached out his hand and took it." The Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, many of us have looked through picture books or encyclopedias, and maybe some of you have had the privilege of going to a far-off country and actually seeing ruins of ancient civilizations. But even in the pictures, you know, we see these pieces of stone left in place and a bit of a roof and another piece way over there. And we kind of get an idea of what it might have looked like. But certainly now, when we look at the ruins, it is not in the form of the glory that it was meant and designed to show. The beauty of the building is no more. But if the builder could look at it today, he'd be in shock at how his beautiful building is now destroyed. The Old Testament church of northern Israel was not shining forth God's glory that He had formed her to show. Israel was created to glorify God as she obeyed His law in faith. As they lived for the Lord, He would make the land a picture of the Garden of Eden restored. This reflected the life and blessing that are found by those who live in covenant with Him. And the nations around them would hear of God's majesty, and they would see His grace being shown and poured out to His own particular people, and they would see before them a witness of the good news. But ever since the split between Judah and Israel, Israel sank deeper and ever deeper into ruin. And under King Ahab, that was not so long ago before Elisha's time, under King Ahab, Israel took a drastic downward turn. Before Ahab, she worshipped only the golden calves, which was bad enough, which was wicked enough. But now, because of Ahab, they also turned to the Baals. In Elisha's day, that spiritual decay continued. The Lord received little glory through His congregation. In fact, His name was being defamed among the nations. And yet, how does the Lord respond? What does the Almighty do? He persists with His people. He loves His covenant people. Therefore, He continues to bring His word to them in the persons of Elisha and the company of the prophets. He doesn't just use their words. But if we look back over the chapters preceding, we would see that He also uses them as living Bible lessons to Israel. And we see that in today's text, in this miracle of the floating axe head, the Lord reveals His covenant love to His people. If you have closed your Bibles, please open them to 2 Kings chapter 5, chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, as we carefully look at this passage together. For there we observe the Lord revealing His covenant love in a floating axe head. The Lord reveals His covenant love in a floating axe head. And this truth is revealed to us in three points. First of all, the axe is needed. Secondly, the axe head is lost. And thirdly, the axe head is retrieved. There was a company of prophets that were located in the town of Gilgal, northeast of Bethel. And there was one also at Bethel, as we read of in the end of chapter 2. And there's also one at Jericho. And the school of prophets mentioned in our text was most likely the one at Jericho, as it was the nearest school to the Jordan River. And Elisha, the master prophet, would go from school to school, and he would help these men to understand the word of the covenant better. See, these men needed training because the Lord was using them to apply His word to their fellow Israelites. Their numbers had grown at this particular school. And here we have this evidence of God at work among His people, despite their sinfulness. The Lord was working through His Word that had been brought throughout Israel to bring His elect to faith in Christ. These prophets represent some of the 7,000 that the Lord had said to Elisha would not bow the knee to Baal. The Lord was moving to provide more men to be trained to declare His Word. The Lord is working. The Lord is moving. The Lord is not staying still. He raises up and He sends out His prophets early in the morning to declare His word to His straying people. How gracious our God is. He is not one who stands still, but who is even moving and at work in each of our lives. He is moving in and through and among His churches. He provides His word. He seeks His straying sheep. He brings in His ones who are wandering. He binds up the lame ones, tenderly caring for His sheep. The Lord is active. And we see that activity in this growing number of the prophets. And as their numbers grow, the building that they lived in was too cramped. And it was suggested that the school, the seminary, move elsewhere. Yet these prophets are very poor. The prophets relied upon the support of the people. Because the king and the majority of Israel have rejected the word, the prophets aren't financially supported by most of Israel. How are these men to make a new building when they don't have money for the supplies? Well, they go where God has given them free wood. They go down to the Jordan River and they take advantage of the growth of aspen and poplar and willow trees that are there. And they would provide the labor to build this simple hut. So it is agreed that they will go there, and Elisha will go too. But how were such prophets, poor prophets, to cut down these trees? Well, they couldn't afford to go to the blacksmith and buy axes. They would have to go to some of their neighbors in Jericho and the surrounding area and borrow axes from them. Iron was an expensive metal in those days. They were borrowing valuable tools. It was like going to the neighbor and borrowing the Makita chainsaw, you know, that they had in the shed. Yet the Lord who looks after His people stirs their neighbors to give these prophets what they need. Now, the design of these axes was quite different, children, than what we have today. You know, like the axe has what they say is an eye, you know, and the handle slips into that eye and it's very secure. The metal surrounds the axe head, the axe handle. But in those days, the axe head was kind of bent like that. It had a little bit of a groove in it. So then you put the wood up against it like that, and then you bind it with leather straps or with rope. And, you know, you can imagine what would happen if that tying, that rope or that leather strap got loose. You could lose an axe head. We read of one of the axe heads getting lost in verse 5. But as one was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. And he cried out and said, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." If you've ever lost something, that can give you such sickening feeling in a way. How much of a sickening feeling must have come over this prophet, the son of the prophet, as he went up to swing and the axe, and this time the axe head flew off, and all he heard was this kerplunk in the river. He knew exactly where it was because, as you know, the rings that are left over, when something falls into water, he could make where those rings had come. And he knew approximately where it was. The axe head, though, was lost. He cries out, "Alas." Obviously, it was beyond his ability to retrieve. You know, the Jordan, we know, yes, has places where it's shallower and people can wade across. Yet, this man can't just simply wade in. He realizes it's too deep. And it's a muddy river, but maybe the man, if it was shallow enough, he could have felt around and maybe found it. But we can tell from his desperate cry, "Alas, alas," that it simply could not be retrieved. The cry of the prophet expresses not just the fact that it's unretrievable, but it expresses the depth and his need that he has. He owed this person whom he borrowed that axe head from. He needed to pay him back. His lack of money made it necessary to bore this costly tool. How would he pay it back? Well, Leviticus 25, I think it talks about how of debt slavery. And how that he would now have to sell himself into debt slavery to pay back the loan. The law of God demanded in Exodus 22, verse 14, that this debt must be repaid. The congregation, there is no such thing as chance or fate. It wasn't bad luck that he had went up like this and the head of the axe went somewhere else and into the river. Remember that the Lord is in charge of all the earth. Remember that the Lord uses his company of prophets as picture lessons of his word. It was the Lord who made sure that the axe head came off the axe at just the right second, at just the right trajectory, so that the axe head fell into a spot of the Jordan that made it impossible for it to be retrieved. He did this so that this prophet and these circumstances would become a picture of Israel in need. Israel in need. The prophet is a picture of faithful Israel in need. Israel was in need during this time when the congregation was largely unfaithful. Some were being oppressed by their fellow Israelites, as chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, talks of this widow of one of the sons of the prophets, whose sons were going to be sold into permanent slavery. She needed deliverance. She needed also God's daily provision for her food, her daily needs, and the needs of her sons. The company of the prophets at the end of chapter 4, verses 38 and 44, they show a need of food. And so does this believer needs God's help to release him from his debt. But not only does faithful Israel need God to provide for their daily needs and to provide them deliverance in the midst of their difficulties they face, but faithful Israel also needed God's grace, his strength. Because the pressure of unfaithful Israel around them, declaring to them, "No, you don't need to worship the Lord in Jerusalem. You can worship the golden calves at Bethel and Dan. These are also the worship of the Lord." The pressure of the people around them to worship Baal as the one who gave them their seasons and brought the rain. The pressure of the people around them to live like them and to oppress those around them in order to get money, in order to get ahead. The faithful in the midst of Israel needed God's grace. But it wasn't just the faithful of Elisha's day that needed grace and needed daily bread and needed deliverance. Second Kings, you see, was written to Israel who was in exile due to their sins. Assyria had taken believers and unbelievers to live in foreign lands, which would be ruled by Babylon. How would the needs of faithful Israel be met in such circumstances? How could they remain faithful in their service to the Lord in a foreign land as they waited for the Christ? Believers in every age sense their need for daily bread. You and I woke up this morning. We had breakfast. But there too, that didn't come out of nowhere. God blessed the labor of our hands. God gave us that. We are in need. Nothing comes by chance or accident. It is God who provides. We are those who are in need of daily bread. But we are also those who are in need of daily grace. How can you and I love one another as Christ calls us to do? How can we really deal with our sinfulness that we sin against, do against one another? How can we help each other to be more faithful in following the Lord Jesus? How can we go out and speak the good news of Jesus Christ with boldness as we ought to speak? How can we live as examples in the various workplaces, in the schools, in the various aspects of the world? We cannot do it in our own strength. We are a people in need. Being made more and more like Jesus cannot happen in your own strength. You need His strength, God's strength. But this prophet in need, in debt, is also a picture of unfaithful Israel at the time of Elisha. They were in debt to God for breaking His covenant. If they didn't cry out to the Lord in repentance, looking in faith to the Lord to deal with their sins in the coming Christ, then they must pay the debt by suffering the curses of the covenant. In fact, many would not turn to the Lord. And soon the debt would result in the judgment of going into exile. And yet, even in exile, if these Israelites didn't repent and believe, they would die under God's curse. So it was in the days of Christ on earth and in our day. Being in the covenant is a great privilege. God is our God. We are His people. He lays claim to us through baptism. But yet, being in the covenant demands that we walk by faith. And that we believe in Christ and turn from our sins. To be a part of the covenant and to turn and not turn from our sins to the Lord means that we are those we're still in debt. We owe a debt of sin to God that has to be paid. And neither you nor I can ever earn God's forgiveness. We can never earn His favor. To die in debt to God is to suffer eternity in hell. Beloved, do you see the weight of your need this morning? That you and I are desperate people. Do you see that? Do you sense that apart from God's goodness to you, you would have nothing to eat? You would have no health? That you would have no provision at all? Do you sense your desperate need of His grace as those who He's called to be a part of His people, called to be like Jesus, called to change so you may in your life and word reflect His commandments? Do you see your need of the forgiveness of sins? Beloved, God in His love to you this morning is making you aware of your need, that you may turn to Him and find in Him all you need. You see, the cry of the prophet who lost the axe head does not go unnoticed. Elisha's question in verse 6 implies that God has heard this son of a prophet and is about to help. The axe head will be retrieved. We read of the axe head being retrieved in verses 6 and 7. So the man of God said, "Where did it fall?" And he showed him the place. So he cut off a stick and threw it in there, and he made the iron float. Therefore, he said, "Pick it up for yourself." So he reached out his hand and took it. The man of God asked where the axe head fell. When the son of the prophet who lost the axe head points it out where it was, Elisha cuts off a stick. The word really is like a small sapling, a stick-like tree. And he threw that sapling in, and the iron axe head floated to the top of the river nearby to the prophet who lost it. And the prophet is told to reach out, lift it out of the water, and he takes it out of the water safe and sound. Let's think a moment about each part of what's going on here, because they all have meaning. The little tree is like a staff, the symbol of authority and power. For example, Elisha had his servant Gehazi lay his staff on the dead son of the Shunammite woman in chapter 4, verses 29 to 31. It symbolized his God-given authority as prophet. The little tree is a picture of God's power and authority at work to meet the needs of His people. The axe head floats because God's power, God sends His power into this situation, causing the need of this prophet to be met. What is impossible for man is possible for the Lord. When Elisha speaks, commanding the prophet to lift up the axe head, he is again speaking God's word. The prophet needs to believe and to show that faith in picking up the axe head if his needs are to be met. And believe me, it would take faith to do this action. For whoever heard of iron floating? And so even though he sees the iron floating, it still takes faith to believe that that is really what's happening, that he's not being tricked, his eyes are not being fooled. In faith, he believes. Because the same power of God that worked to raise the axe head worked faith in his heart. And in faith, he retrieves the head. The debt is ended. His need has been gloriously supplied by the Lord. What love that the Lord has for His people that He sends this message. The message of His power, being able to enter into the greatest need of His people and to deliver them. And in the fullness of time, God demonstrated this message in the most beautiful and awesome way. The Lord would come in the person of Jesus Christ. And God's power would intervene in this world and provide the Son, a body and a soul, by the work of the Holy Spirit in the Virgin Mary. In the power of the Spirit, Christ our Savior would completely obey and die in His people's place earning for sinners like you and me righteousness and eternal life. Would Israel in Elisha's day take hold of God's word of love and grace in faith, showing that faith in their repentance of their sins and in the returning to the obedience? Sadly, many in Israel would keep hardening their hearts to that word. They refused to reach out in faith. And finally, God's hands reached out in judgment and brought them into exile. And those in exile who did not reach out in faith there faced final judgment. When our chief prophet, Jesus Christ, came, he talked about that judgment. For you see, God's covenant love is a just love. If we spurn it and cling to sin, we face death. The judgment facing those in the covenant who die in unbelief is greater than those than the unbelieving who never were in the covenant. Beloved, do you believe in Christ? Have you shown that faith in turning from your sins? If you have, then know that you are forgiven. God in His power declares that your debt is paid for and canceled because of Christ. God who gave you faith has had mercy on you. But now we turn our attention to what the miracle meant for the faithful in Israel. Each believer who lived in the Old Testament time of Elisha and later in exile could know that God, that they were God's people, that He was their Father for the sake of the coming Christ. He willingly would exercise His power in their circumstances to provide all they needed to live on earth in His service. He would give them strength to live faithful to His covenant. Even as we see demonstrated in those children of Judah, though, of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel. He would forgive them when they repented. He would do all for the sake of the Christ. What love the Father has shown His people. And yet each had to cling to His word by faith. When Christ came, He assured believers that they had no need to worry. For our Heavenly Father values us more than birds and flowers. The Father loves you for Christ's sake. He knows your needs even before you mention them, because He takes the time to be concerned for your needs. He knows you and I cannot serve Him in our own strength. He knows that. And therefore the Father bids you today to come to Him through your faithful High Priest, Jesus Christ. For the Father sits on a throne of grace and He promises you mercy and grace in your time of need. What happens to each congregation, to this congregation who seeks the Lord with all their heart? The congregation becomes a bit like paradise restored. The blessing of close fellowship with the Lord is enjoyed. His grace is revealed all the more in our lives and among us. The grace in the form of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. These graces beautify the church more than flowers in a garden. The Lord is more and more honored by us and glorified through us. The world around us sees the greatness of our loving God. They see in human lives the gospel lived out and this power of the living God at work in people. Beloved, let us think about this miracle of the floating axe head. See your need of God's love, grace, provision. See His love revealed to you in the floating axe head. In Him is endless supply for your need. Reach out to Him in faith today and receive all that you need. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, oh, how we thank you that you are our Father for the sake of Christ, your Son, that you as our Father in heaven pursue us daily, sending your word into our lives. Father, working in our hearts, bringing others into our lives that we may be turned from the way of wandering, be brought back into communion with you. Oh, Father, continue to open our eyes this week to our need and cause us, O Lord, to flee to you for your great provision. Help us as a people. Help us as your people to truly live as your people, so that we may indeed bring you glory. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing in response hymn number 284. Give thanks to God, for good is He. Worship our God in the giving of our offering. This morning's offering is for the work of the church and for our missionary, Reverend Richard Bout in Tepic, Mexico. And having received the offering, let us rise to sing our offertory song, 389, stanzas 1 and 3.